Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning, and I want to call your attention to a couple announcements that are contained in the bulletin. First of all, we do have this connection card in the chair pocket in front of you, and ask if you would fill it out. You could drop that in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. There's also a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have on this card. Pastor Keene has a midweek Bible study that is starting back up now with the school year. It happens on Wednesday afternoons from 1 to 2. And so if you are available during that time period and would like to come and study the Word, you are welcome and invited to do so. Also, our deacons are going to be instituting the 5th Sunday Mercy Offering. And what that means is there are a few months during the year that have 5 Sundays in them, and whenever one of those months come, like for example September has a 5th Sunday, there's going to be an opportunity where you all are encouraged to give above and beyond your normal tithes a contribution to our Mercy Ministry Fund, which our deacons use to provide assistance to those in need. And so you'll be encouraged to do that. They'll be instituting this Mercy Fund for the remainder of 2019 and for all of 2020. Also, we're looking to add a bookshelf into our library. If you have one in your house that you're not using, we ask that you would take a picture of it and get that to Brian Tonis and Loretta Salgado, and they will let you know if they can utilize that in our church library. Also, this afternoon after worship, we have a covered dish luncheon, and so it'll be a wonderful time of fellowship and enjoying a meal together. And so when worship concludes, we'll just meander down the hallway to the fellowship hall and enjoy a meal with one another. Other than that, if you have any electronic devices, we'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode so that we don't distract anyone from focusing our attention on worshiping our great God. And so with saying that, if you would stand for our call to worship this morning, it's a responsive reading coming from Psalm 40. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, "The Lord be exalted." Amen. Would you open up your hymnals to number 604? Let's glorify the Lord.
Rejoice,
Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we gather in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ to worship, to exalt you, our great God, to acknowledge your worthiness, to bow before you with reverence and awe. And so by your grace, may we lay aside our own false independence and grow more and more in our dependence upon you. We ask that you would receive our worship this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forevermore. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. Our first scripture lesson for today comes from the book of Deuteronomy. We'll be reading chapter 8. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you. Your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Well, take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you, to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Coming now to a time of confessional prayer, I invite you to bow your heads before the Lord. Father, you are the Lord our God, who is faithful to all of your promises. Yet we are a forgetful people. We have not loved you with all of our heart, all our soul, and all our might, as you have commanded. Too often we are half-hearted in obeying your commands. We think we're doing okay. We pat ourselves on the back. But all the while we are blind to the depth of our sin, acting selfish, greedy, and unkind to our fellow man. Father, it grieves us that we are so quick to forget your holiness, your majesty, your steadfast and covenantal love. And by your grace, may we repent and turn from our sin and turn to our beautiful Savior Jesus, who cleanses us from our sin, who nourishes us with his word. So, Father, in this brief moment, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of the Lord.
Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this marvelous privilege and opportunity once again to come into your presence corporately together as your church and to worship you and to seek your face. And Father, in addition to singing and reciting our faith and rehearsing our faith and prayers, Lord, you've told us to offer prayers of intercession. You've told us to cry out to you in time of need. You made it clear that we can approach the throne of grace to find mercy and help in such times. And so, Father, we pray that you would hear our prayers on behalf of our world, on behalf of our nation, our state of Florida, and our city of Tampa. We ask, Lord, that you would be with those who lead in high office, that you would give these men and women wisdom way beyond their years and help them to lead with a sense of equity and justice. Lord, we pray that conditions would be favorable for the gospel to go forward. Father, we pray for our church and its ministries. We ask, Lord, that you would bless and multiply our efforts as we humbly lay them before you, and that you would use us, that we and our works would be a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto thee. Father, we pray for those who struggle with illness. Lord, we thank you for the good report concerning Bill Bergen. We continue to pray that you would keep this man cancer-free. We also pray for his dear wife, Pam, that, Father, you would bless her as well in any health difficulties that she encounters. Father, we continue to pray for others like Dave and Pat Barden and Glee Hamilton, for Ron Quick Sr. We pray for Judy Smith and Alan Dostal, both of whom suffer with Parkinson's disease. Father, bless them. Lord, continue to heal our brother Bob Kaiser, strengthen his body. Father, we pray for Frank and Connie Frail. And we pray for Debbie and Al Vincent. Lord, be with others who have special needs. We pray for Edlia Santiago for employment. And Father, we praise you for providing a position for Deacon Alonzo James. Lord, albeit it's a temporary position, we pray that in the next month it would become permanent, and that, Lord, you would bless this good man with a solid and stable job for many years to come. Father, be with St. Claude McDonald as he struggles with eye disease. And Father, we ask that you would improve his eyesight. We also pray for those who are confined and away from us, like Mike Cawley and Augustine Olivesi, Ron Quick Jr. and Lee Zambon. Father, we pray for others, extended family members, like Stuart Hickerson and Bruno Gravanti, Lana Schwartz, Stephen Hunt. We pray for Mrs. Laura Cameron, for Noah Hawes and his neck surgery this week, and for Momelda Seabrooks, Alonzo James' mother, who suffered a stroke up in Georgia. We ask, Lord, that you would be with her, that you would heal her body, and that, Lord, you would heal her heart and bring her into the kingdom by your grace and mercy. Father, we pray for our missionaries this morning. We pray for Don Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes, Andrew Newman, Steve Light. And Lord, we always wish to remember SIEATN and B. Kirk and their ministries in South Florida and Haiti and St. Joseph's Hospital, respectively. Father, be with these individuals and couples and families. Pour out your Spirit upon them and use them to advance your kingdom here in Tampa and beyond. Father, we pray that you'd visit us this morning, that you'd speak to our hearts of eternal things, both corporately and individually. And help us, Lord, to hear what the Spirit would say through your word to your church here at Christ Central. We pray all these things in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" The word of the Lord. I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 570. You pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you that you fill our lives with hope, that you heal our wounds, you wipe away our tears. We thank you that in Christ's life, death, and resurrection, you have demonstrated victory over death and despair, and you've given us the assurance that nothing will ever separate us from your love. And so we worship you and we give generously our tithes and our offerings. May you use these gifts for your glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God to Revelation chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 22 this morning. Revelation 3, 14 through 22. It's our second scripture reading in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along there. We've been in a series of messages concerning the churches of Asia Minor recorded for us in Revelation 2 and 3, and we come this morning to the seventh and final church, the church at Laodicea. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord's mercy and grace as we study this morning. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see and hear Jesus alone, through your word, by the power of your Spirit, that you may speak to our hearts of eternal things and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died and rose again that we might have life. Bless our time of study together, Lord, we ask humbly now in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago in the 1990s, there was an older man named Warren Bailey who lived in St. Mary's, Georgia. He was a resident for a number of years, 20 to 25, I believe. Said he never went to church anywhere, no affiliation with any church body, no attendance. Nevertheless, he gave and contributed to the St. Mary's United Methodist Church on a regular basis. In fact, he gave approximately $100,000 a year to this church for 20 years. That meant a lot because the church only had 350 members and about a $300,000 budget. When he died at the age of 88, no one was surprised that he was going to leave money to the church. But everyone was shocked by the amount when they announced $60 million. Left to the St. Mary's United Methodist Church. He didn't leave any instructions as to how the money would be spent. And so the pastor and the leaders got together. They formed a board, an advisory board, to tell them what to do with the money, basically, give them instruction. But as time went on, the phone calls wouldn't stop. Because whenever it was known that they had that kind of money, everyone in the community would call, and beyond the community, saying, "I need some money." And the pastor lamented and said this, quote, "How do we remain a Christian church with all of this money?" I suppose that's a good question for the church at Laodicea. They had fallen into that kind of indolence. They'd become lukewarm. Something happened to their zeal. Something happened to their profession of faith in Christ. Something happened to no longer make them salt and light to the world. I want you to notice four things this morning from this passage. Number one, the Lord's description of himself, and that's always significant in light of what he will say to the individual church. We see that in verse 14. Number two, the Lord's disapproval of this church, and we see that in verses 15 through 17. Number three, the Lord's directions for this church. And we find that in verse 18. And then finally, the Lord's devotion to this church in verses 19 through 22. So first of all, notice the Lord's description of himself as he sends his messenger to this church. Jesus describes himself using three phrases. First, the words of the Amen. That simply means the beginning and the end. Just like Jesus would say in Revelation 22:13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the beginning and end of everything in this life. He's our context, in other words, of all that we are and all that we do. As Paul would say to the Athenians when he preached to them, in him, that is in Christ, we live and move and have our being. He defines who we are and the context of our life. He goes on to say the faithful and true witness. You know, Jesus is the embodiment of the faithfulness and truthfulness of God, a contrast to the lack of faithfulness and the lack of integrity of the Laodicean Christians, as we will see. Then thirdly, he says, the beginning of God's creation. You know, at a cursory glance, the phrase seems to suggest that Christ was the beginning point or the first thing or the first person that God Almighty created. But that's not the case. Actually, the phrase points to Christ in the beginning or as the beginning, as the prime source of all that God has created in the material realm. Just as John, the Apostle John, would say in the first chapter of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing that was made has been made. In summary, Jesus introduces himself as the absolute source of everything in the material as well as the spiritual realm of creation. He's the very agent of creation. And all things in the physical universe come from and belong to him. And as the faithful and true witness, he knows our hearts in connection to how we both see and use our material goods, our money, our resources. Well, that's the Lord's description of himself. Now, secondly, you'll notice his disapproval of the church, and it's a strong disapproval in verses 15 through 17. First of all, the Lord's diagnosis and distaste of this church. Look at verses 15 and 16. I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. The terms cold and hot most likely refer to places or bodies of water around Laodicea. If you look on a map, you'll see the city of Laodicea lies with other two cities like a triangle. There is Hierapolis to the northeast, and there is Colossae to the southeast. Hierapolis was known for its hot springs. You know, places where people go. Remember, Franklin Roosevelt did that in Arkansas. He'd go to hot springs to help him with his condition that ultimately landed him in a wheelchair. Colossae, on the other hand, was known for its cold stream of excellent drinking water. And so one place was known for its healing hot waters and another place for its refreshing cold water. But Jesus looks at this church and he says, I know your works. And he says, in essence, you and your works are not pleasing to me. You do not bring comfort to me or refreshment. He goes on to call them lukewarm. You know, the condition in the church was so repugnant that the Lord says, I will spit you or I will spew you out of my mouth. That is a vivid and a horrifying picture of judgment. Historians tell us the river Lycus, which ran through the city of Laodicea, dried up in the summer. And so the Laodiceans had to get a long viaduct in order to get their water from other locations to the city of Laodicea. But it was such a long journey for the water that often when it arrived, it was tepid, it was impure, and sometimes foul. And it would make the citizens sick. We're not sure altogether what the Lord has in mind. But one thing is for certain. He's opposed to neutrality when it comes to himself. He's opposed to the centerpiece between hot and cold. And so this church receives the strongest condemnation of all seven churches. We have to ask the question, why is the Lord so displeased and disgusted with this church? It doesn't really say in verses 15 and 16, But we find the answer in verse 17. And that really is the centerpiece of this particular passage. The Lord exposes the delusion that this church is under. Look at verse 17. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Laodicea was a wealthy, affluent city. It was a famous banking center. Cicero, the Roman historian, often cashed his checks there, as it was that day. He said it was a great place for exchanging one's money. In fact, it was so wealthy of a city that in AD 60, just like Philadelphia, Laodicea was affected with earthquakes, and the famous earthquake of AD 60 destroyed the city. Well, the Laodiceans didn't appeal to the Roman Empire for funds to rebuild. They rebuilt the entire city themselves out of their own cash reserves. So the city of Laodicea was proud, it was independent, and somewhat autonomous, even in the Roman Empire. It had the business power of a New York City. It had the political clout of a Washington, D.C. Now, we understand this kind of attitude in large secular cities, but not in Christ's church. And this is exactly and precisely what the Lord is putting his finger on in Laodicea. This is what makes him want to spew them out of their mouths. The Christians in Laodicea began to adopt the same attitude of the world, of their fellow citizens in Laodicea, the same attitude in connection to their view of themselves and their resources. The affluence of the city of Laodicea led its citizens into a sense of pride and arrogance and independence. They didn't need anything. We might say here, as the city goes, so goes the church. They were absorbed in the culture that surrounded them. And it led to them being autonomous and proud and seeing themselves in a certain way, which was a fantasy. The Lord says, you say you're rich and prosperous and autonomous. You're living out a fantasy. And the attitude gives evidence of an ugly delusion infecting them. See, the Christians at Laodicea profess to know Christ, but they live as if he doesn't exist. Does that ring a bell? I think in these United States, there are many people, and maybe even some of us, at times in our life where we profess faith in Christ, but we live as if he doesn't exist. And the reason for that often is because we trust in our own resources. We trust in our own abilities. We trust in all the things that we have and the money that we have. We can become like Paul said in Romans 10:2, have a zeal for God, but not in accord with knowledge. Or 2 Timothy 3:5, those who hold to a form of godliness but deny its power. You can be orthodox and reformed and evangelical and thoroughly dead. If the power of God is not there, the Spirit of God is not there. As Paul said in Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds, their works, they deny him. This was the problem at Laodicea. They saw themselves as rich and prosperous and in need of nothing. Nevertheless, Jesus exposes their delusion with five stinging characteristics. Look at verse 17b, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. It's just like the story of the emperor's new clothes. You remember that story? The emperor of a certain land, by Hans Christian Andersen, the emperor of a certain land had two weavers inside of his city, and they were going to present the emperor with new clothes. Problem is, they were either frauds or fools because they didn't make clothes. And so they made up a story that the new wardrobe, the new suit, was actually invisible. And so the emperor, thinking that he was wearing an invisible new suit, walked out, and all of his citizens saw him. He was completely naked. Nobody wanted to say anything to tell the emperor until one little child spoke up and said, "Mommy, he has no clothes." Well, that child needed to speak up, and I'm sure the emperor was happy when he did, or she did. So here the Lord Jesus speaks up. He exposes any delusion that we live under if we are his children. See, the material wealth led to spiritual bankruptcy, and they don't see it. Pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency make the Lord sick. You know, every other sin says, "I need something." Pride says, "I don't need anything." And the goal of the Christian life is more and more to see our dependency upon Christ and the richness of our communion with Him and forgiveness of sins. But the Laodiceans, see, they're fulfilling the latter portion of Deuteronomy 8. Why did we read that chapter this morning? It's so important. The Lord outlines all the way that He led the children of Israel. But He said, there's a danger here. You can reach a point where you say, it was my hand that made the wealth. It was my hand that brought about all these good things. It was my hand that produced this affluence. And you know the way that story ends. The Lord says, you adopt that kind of attitude, you're living as if I don't exist, and I will destroy you from the earth because you're living like everybody else. They become like the rich fool that we read about in our third scripture reading this morning. The barns get bigger, the money keeps coming in, and what does the person do? They turn on themselves and they say, this is what I will do. I will relax and eat and drink and be merry. And I will do what I want. I'll build bigger barns. You know, out of the 29 parables our Lord taught, 11 of them, a whopping 30%, deal directly or indirectly with our money, our possessions, and our resources. The sower in the soils points to the danger of riches as an impediment to the power of God in our lives. You remember how some of the seed fell on one of the soils, one of the four soils, and it was choked. And our Lord says the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things choked the word. The parable of the talents, the 10 minas, the dishonest steward, the sheep and the goats. All four of these parables point to our stewardship and how we use or refuse to use our money, our resources and time to advance the kingdom of God. The parable of the two debtors, the rich man and Lazarus. Love of money leads to arrogance, ingratitude, and a disdain for the needs of others. The Pharisee and the tax collector. We see self-righteousness and a critical spirit toward others. As the Pharisee says, I'm glad I'm not like this man. I pay tithes of all that I have. You know, one of the tragedies and one of the deceitful things about money is that we can be living wrong before God and still contributing, and then contributing well. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I give all that I have and deliver my body to be burned but hath not love, I gain nothing. We can live and move and demonstrate Christian behavior, but God knows the condition of our hearts. And if our hearts are in love with something else, especially the material stuff of this world, to the point where we're being redirected from where the Lord is and who He is, something is wrong. In summary, Jesus is saying, devote your life to me, turn away and reject me altogether. Do one or the other, but don't try to be neutral toward me. This is distasteful and unacceptable. Listen to the words of John Stott. Quote, perhaps none of the seven churches is more appropriate to the 20th, and we could even say the 21st century church, than this church. It describes vividly the respectable, sentimental, nominal, skin-deep religiosity, which is so widespread among us today. Our Christianity is flabby and anemic. We appear to have taken a lukewarm bath of religion. End of quote. John Wofford was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary and one-time president. He said this, quote, "To profess Christianity while remaining untouched by its fire is a disaster. It's a disaster." And one of the things that can lead us away from the reality of the living Christ and our fellowship with Him, our union with Him, is the stuff that we have, our money, our resources, as it creates independence. Well, notice quickly with me the Lord's directions for this church. He doesn't leave them alone. In response to their delusion with themselves, the Lord offers three directives. Number one, gold refined by fire. Look at verse 18a. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich." What's he talking about? Well, I think it's a reference to their lack of faith. God is pleased by faith. Christianity begins and ends with faith. Trusting someone you can't see because of the reality of His Word in your life and the change that it's made. We know this because 1 Peter 1:7, Peter speaks of the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. In James 1:2-4, he says, "Count it all a joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, because the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." See, their faith is all but dead. They may show up for church, they may sing hymns, listen to sermons, they do all those things that Christians do, but the Lord knows the heart. And He's saying your faith is not intact. It's just like the rich fool. They stored up treasure on earth, but they're not rich toward God. And I think our Lord spends our entire lives demonstrating to us that real treasure, real gold, is not that which is earthly, tangible. But it's heavenly, it's spiritual. It's faith. Trust. He goes on to say, "in white garments. Garments so that you may clothe yourself in the shame of your nakedness." I think that's a reference to Laodicea's lack of righteousness. Aside from being a wealthy banking center, Laodicea was also a famous fashion center. It manufactured beautiful clothing made from the glossy black wool of the sheep that were raised in that region. You know, biblically, garments are often associated with the shame of sin and the need for righteousness. That's why Isaiah 64:6 says, "We all have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are like a filthy, polluted garment." The shame of our sin exposes a lack of righteousness, which the Lord alone can clothe us with in His perfect righteousness. Just like Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, they realized they were naked. And God had to clothe them early on with animal skins. It's why Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." How do you know God's working in your heart? Because you become more concerned with righteousness than you do with the things of this world. And your hunger and your thirst begin to point toward Christ. Because you realize, the older you get, He's the only one that can fulfill the deepest longings of my heart. Money's not going to do it. Relationships won't do it. Possessions won't do it. If you belong to God, you're one of His elect, you will not be happy and satisfied. He will make it known to you. That's why Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord and exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation." See, the Laodicean Christians were righteous in their own sight because they thought they were blessed. Isn't that something? Surely God loves us. We must be blessed. Look at all the stuff that we have. Look at all the money that we have. But you know, Jesus shattered that type of thinking when He said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And far from being a sign of blessing, often riches and money and things can be a curse if we allow it to become an idol in our lives and we don't hold it with an open palm to say, "Lord, thank you. How can I take these material blessings, these financial blessings, and use them for the number one thing in life, to advance your kingdom, to show to others that what they really need is righteousness, to point them in that direction. That's why the Bible says in James, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. But money and possessions can lead us to forget the source of all the blessings that we have. Well, the Lord says, buy from me gold tested by fire. He says, buy from me garments. You need faith. You need righteousness, the basics of salvation. And you need truth. That's why he says, salve at the end of verse 18, to anoint your eyes so that you can see. It's a reference to the Laodiceans' departure from truth. They no longer listen to the truth. Jesus said to Pilate in John 18, 37, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Blindness is symbolic of human inability to understand and appropriate the spiritual truth of scriptures. That's why Jesus said about the Pharisees, let them alone, they're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. That's why Sunday after Sunday, someone has said the greatest theft that takes place is at 11 a.m. on Sunday morning, whenever the Word of God is preached. Often, people don't understand, they don't hear it, they don't pay attention because Satan, in some cases, has blinded their eyes. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. You know, Laodicea was famous not only for its fashion, not only for its money and banking center, but it also had a wonderful medical school, and they produced eye medication, eye salve, an ointment made from pulverized rock in the area. But the Lord says, despite your wonderful school and your medications, you're blind. You're blind. And accordingly, the Lord calls on them to buy from him what they lack. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, Isaiah says. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. See, the call of the living God goes out in a world that is blinded by financial items, by resources that affluence. And it chokes the word often. And that's why the Bible uses other parables like the treasure in a field and the pearl at great price. The Lord is saying, you need to risk everything else to lay hold of this, your relationship to me. Because that's where you're going to exercise faith. And you're going to see righteousness, and you're going to have a clear conscience, and you're going to be able to live your life with your head up high, not because you're proud or arrogant, but because you belong to me, says the Lord. And you have peace and integrity. But often we don't know what we have at all. I read a story the other day about a young man named Danny Simpson, who's 24 years old, and he robbed a bank in Ottawa, Canada, of $6,000. He was sentenced to 6 years in prison. He used a .45 caliber Colt semi-automatic, which turned out to be an antique gun made by the Ross Rifle Company in 1918 and was worth $100,000. He robbed a bank and got six. He didn't know what he had right in his hand. And too often that's the case amongst professing Christians. We don't know what we have right at our disposal. Forgiveness of sins, a clean heart and a clean conscience, freedom. We have to engage in that relationship more than any other relationship in life. And we have to want that more than any other thing in life. And that brings us to our conclusion, the Lord's devotion to this church. Look at verses 19 through 22. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. It's a quotation from Hebrews chapter 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when approved or reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. Can you honestly say in your life that at one point, some point, you got a divine spanking from God? What I mean by that is you were going down a road doing something you knew you shouldn't be doing. Or even if you didn't know, you found out later. And the Lord, through circumstance, through others, he corrected you and brought you back. I know I can say I've been to the woodshed. But that's one of the greatest signs of our faith. Because if we can just go on, it's an indication the Lord is not disciplining us. That we may be an illegitimate son or daughter. We're not there. And look at the invitation he gives. Behold, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. This is a very well-known verse, often used in evangelism encounters. But the context is not so much evangelism, it's a picture of the Lord outside the door of the church. And he's saying, I'm knocking. I want to come in. Because you live your life as if I'm not even present. And you're so dependent and so target fixated on these things that you have and the stuff of this world that I'm not welcome. Because I'm knocking at the door. You open the door by faith. By saying, oh Lord, I want to taste and see that you're good. Psalm 34:8. Or like the psalmist in Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Hebrews 6:4, those who have tasted the heavenly gift, their share is in the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter 2:2, a believer longs for the pure spiritual milk of the word if they have tasted the kindness of the Lord. He's trying to invite us to say with the psalmist in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is nothing on this earth I desire more than thee. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. His discipline, his invitation, notice his exaltation. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. The Lord says, when this life is over, you're going to sit in the big chair. You're going to sit with me, be enthroned forever, and you will not have wasted your life chasing after everything in this world that left you empty. I read a story last night about a theft that took place over in England. Blenheim Palace, birthplace of Sir Winston Churchill. Apparently, there was an Italian artist who made a gold toilet. I mean, this thing is entirely made of gold from the bottom all the way to the seat. And they showed a picture of it on the BBC News. Apparently, somebody snuck into the place and a 66-year-old man stole that toilet. They finally found him and brought him in. They were asked, why would you do such a thing? Well, it didn't matter that it was a toilet, and they used this toilet. It was made of gold. And so he unhooked it. In fact, portions of the museum where it was were flooded as a result of this. But this man focused on something in life that looked and probably was very expensive, but at the end of the day, it was a toilet. A lot of people go through life like that. You can focus all your attention on something that is not worthy of your attention and miss the most important thing in life, a personal relationship to the living God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? If you don't, ask him to come into your heart. Today, by faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of these churches. And Lord, we thank you for this church. We ask, Father, that you would help every one of us not to look over the fence and say that was for this person or that person, but to recognize how rich we are in the things of this world in comparison to the rest of the world. how affluent we are, and how many things clamored our attention. Lord, I pray that you would convict us, that you would change us and discipline us, and help us to focus our attention on you and you alone, who can satisfy the deepest needs of our hearts. Lord, do all this and more. We'll give you the praise and glory for what you will do in our lives, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 600, He Leadeth Me. We'll sing verses 1 and 4 only, verses 1 and 4 only of number 600 as we stand together.
Receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.